My talk this morning is on the purpose of church, and this is one of our series on the theology of church. And I wanted to reflect this morning on the question of why we're here. Why do we come to church? What's it all about? What's the purpose of church? Do we come to these services just out of loyalty? As a social occasion, to meet friends, to be part of a family? Or is there some sort of deeper motivation than that? Well, I think maybe there is. First reaction to the question could be that, as we've just read in Matthew 28, is to fulfil the Great Commission and bring others to Christ. And yes, that is an important role of the church. And I will discuss that in more detail later. But the essence and purpose of church lies in those words in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So let's be quite clear from the outset that the main purpose of church is to build up the body of Christ to become more Christ-like, to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in a practical sense, how does a church go about doing that? What should the church be like? What should it do? I'd like to deliberately let the scriptures speak this morning about church and what it is, with relatively little commentary on my part. But I also would like to add a challenge as to how we as a church and individually are fulfilling that purpose. There are five main reasons for church. To know God through Christ and to become more like him. To worship God. To minister to each other. To serve others in the community. And to evangelize, to bring the word of God to the unsaved. So firstly, we know God through our personal relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Living through faith, walking daily with him, growing to be more Christ-like. The church is described as Christ's body. The church is Christ's body, the completion of him who completes all things. So the church is described as the completion of Christ. Ephesians 1:17, it says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. How do we get to know him better? He, God, is revealed by his Holy Spirit. So what does know mean? Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know his love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all of the fullness of God. Or as another version puts it, to be completely filled with the very nature of God. Philippians 3:10 says, all I want is to know Christ. So the Christian life is a long journey to know Christ, to become more like him. To know him is to study his word, to come into his presence in prayer, and to experience his redeeming power, living in a close personal relationship with the Creator God. We initially come into this relationship with God through our faith in Christ. We all know this verse. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And similarly in John 1:12, it is yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So you become part of the church by believing in Jesus and thus being saved through your faith. So I ask you now, how close is your relationship with God? How often do you study his word? How often do you come into his presence in prayer? Secondly, we gather together to worship, public worship of our Almighty God. Worship is a natural outpouring of our love for God, our awe at his majesty, and our thankfulness for his grace to us. We worship in reverence. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture." We worship in joy. Psalm 95:1-2 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and songs." And we worship in thanks and praise. Psalm 118 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. So worship is in songs and prayers of praise. It's in the celebration of communion. It's by reading of the scriptures and hearing the scriptures expounded, whereby God can speak to us. Worship consists of both celebration and instruction. But worship, although in a corporate atmosphere, is essentially a very personal expression of our love for God. So let your heart and soul be engaged in your worship with God. Worship in reverence. Worship with joy. And worship with thanks and praise. Thirdly, the church is here to minister to its members, to promote spiritual growth through teaching, fellowship, encouragement, and support, edifying one another in love. Ephesians 4:1-3 says, "Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." But Jesus goes further, making loving one another a commandment. And in John 13 he says, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." You'll notice that the scriptures always refer to the church as an organic system. It uses metaphors like the body. It uses a vine. It calls us his sheep, or a family. These are all ecological symbols of living, growing, interdependent organisms, each part having its own place and playing its own role, or the ecology of the whole system is damaged. The church is described as a family. It's to be a close, loving, caring family. But how well do you know the people in this church? How often do you pray for them by name? How often do you invite someone to your home for a meal together? How often do you visit someone in hospital? How often do you take a meal to someone who is sick? Caring for your church family should be just as important as caring for your biological family. If the church is just a Sunday activity and not a family commitment in love, it will not grow. Because people who walk in the front door, if they don't see love between one another, they'll very, very quickly be walking back out the back door. We should be walking together in brotherly and sisterly love, showing loving care for one another, and encouraging, counselling, and even admonishing one another as required, sharing one another's joys and endeavours, and bearing one another's burdens and sorrows. And that's what loving one another means. But service of others becomes a natural outcome of knowing God, worshipping God and ministering through a loving church. So serving one another and the community and providing practical help in time of need is an important role for that church. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 describes the role of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, the people who are put there to guide the church. The reason they're put there is to equip his people for works of service. And in Matthew 25, Jesus makes service a very personal thing. And Jesus tells this little story. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. And I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then he adds the little, "And I tell you the truth, whoever you did this for one of the least of my brothers, you did it for me." So serving others is serving Jesus. And Jesus set the example himself. John 13 describes a little. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he asked them, he said, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So Jesus was willing to be that servant to wash other people's feet, and he demands of us that we do the same, symbolically, of course. In James chapter 2 it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by what I do." I've been reading the history of the Evangelical Church in Australia recently, and I've been impressed by how much the church was involved in good works for the good and prosperity of the community. In the 19th century, Australian evangelical Christians were responsible for the establishment of hospitals, schools, both initially religious schools and later on secular schools, using state education, the development of universities, banks, trade unions, public libraries, philanthropic support for women's refuges, poorhouses, orphanages, benevolent societies, and the list goes on. They supported at a political level women's right to vote, prison reform, and they were generally concerned with health and education policy by the government. Christians were prominent, influential scientists, they were media owners, they were businessmen. We just don't realise how much we owe to our Christian heritage in this country. But I fear we've lost our mojo. How far do our good works now penetrate into the society? Fifthly, the church is here to evangelise. And that is to fulfil that great commission of Matthew 28. Where it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptising them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Or in 2 Corinthians it says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he committed us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, taking the message of reconciliation to a lost world. The church isn't a club that exists for its own sake. It has an important responsibility to take the gospel, the good news of salvation, to those who don't know it. Not just to grow the congregation out of concern for the welfare of the church, but for the eternal welfare of those who are lost. Again, if we look at our heritage of the Australian Evangelical Church in the 19th century, it had a strong mission focus. They set up the Bush Aid Society, CMS, Aboriginal missions, missions to New Zealand and the South Sea Islands, as well as domestic mission to miners, seamen, military, prisoners and the poor. Always linked to the social welfare of people that they were reaching out to with the gospel. So how do our efforts compare now? Is it now good enough to support a CMS missionary in Tanzania? Or should we be doing more? So how do we balance these five elements of the role of the church? Because the church that doesn't have them in balance can have a distorted ministry. If you take the symbol of the cross as a metaphor for the church, to know God is central to the church's existence, so place that at the foundation of the cross. Ministry in the form of sound scriptural preaching and teaching is also foundational, as is fellowship and the unity in the body. A church that's not grounded in scripture and love will not flourish. We place worship at the top of the cross, looking up to our God and Saviour. And now we place service and evangelism on the crossbeam of the cross. We have two axes. The vertical axis is the man-God axis, us and God. The horizontal axis is the fellow man relationship. To evangelise on that side is what we say. To serve on that side is what we do. The left and the right must balance. If any element is missing and not being done as it ought to, you don't have a cross. You have another strange shape. So if any of those elements of the role of the church is missing, you don't end up with a cross. To have a cross, you must balance these activities and the emphasis of them within the church. No one part is more important than any of the others. The vertical post, the relationship between us and God, supports the horizontal crossbar, the outreach and service to the community. Without that strong support, the crossbar doesn't remain on its own. And this balance is both personal and for the church as a whole. A church that ministers to its people, teaching and encouraging them in love, and worshipping God as an outflowing of the Holy Spirit, is capable of supporting a mission of evangelism and service, so that we can be ambassadors for reconciliation and show our faith by what we do. Philippians 2:2 says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, and to will and to act according to his good purpose." Let me finish with Ephesians 3. "And now, unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations," and that means us, "forever and ever.